Bill's not here tonight. He might be here later. I'm not sure. But anyway, one of his grandchildren had a graduation thing, so I'm covering. We're going to do, for a quick meditation, Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Okay. I'm not an English major. I'm trying to do the alliteration points. The first two verses talk about a response. The four R's. First two verses, the response, the second two verses, three and four, the reason, the third two verses, five and six, the repose, and the fourth two verses, couplet, the result. So this is a song of movement, and there's movement defined in many ways. You start with woe, and you end in hope, and you start in depths and you move towards a height. You start with sin and you end up with forgiveness and redemption. You start with self and then you end up focusing on what God's done. All that happens in here. So I'll just be, so this is a journey, all right? The guy starts in the depths of woe. Sometimes we're at a height, we're rejoicing, sometimes we're part of a great victory, but this appears to be not where the psalmist is. Depths of what put the psalmist there, it would appear to have been sin, at least that's a part of it. You could be in woe for many reasons, not necessarily sin. Could be you're having a health issue. It could be you're having a relationship issue. Could be you're just being persecuted or there's some trial that coming on you, financial, legal, something. And it's not sin, but this one appears to be sin. And so the psalmist cries out to God. And then he says, hear my voice, be attentive. And it's always good to not take for granted that God's going to answer our prayers. Doing this focuses our attention on God and on his action and what he can do for us, what he's promised to do when we're saying, hear my prayer, you're really saying, I don't have any hope in anything but you. I'm putting it all on you because there's nowhere else where I can put it. The second couplet, the reason, does point to the psalmist's sin. The psalmist moves towards talking about marking iniquities, and then after he mentions the iniquities, he mentions the forgiveness of God. And many times, people in the Reformed tradition are very good at figuring out what their sins are. And they're not always as good at figuring out just dumping them on God and leaving them there and letting them go. The medieval saints, I've said this to some people, they used to get rid of their sin and their fleshly tendencies. They would whip themselves. They would do all kinds of things to sort of pound their flesh. But they never looked – it didn't do anything. I mean, it made them hurt. They got a festival in Islam called, I think, Eid. I was in Bahrain when they were having this, where people beat themselves, and if they die, they get to heaven. But the key is, as Machine said, when you look at your sin, look there once, look to Christ 10 times, because the cure is Christ. It's what he's done. And if you're going to get over being preoccupied with your sin, you're going to have to look to Christ. And the vision is upward, not inward. It's looking towards Christ and not looking at all the wrong you've done, all this. There may be benefit in identifying that, but there's no benefit to dwelling on it. So the third two is the repose. And three times he says, I'm waiting for the Lord, waiting. Now you think, I've asked for forgiveness, and I'm guaranteed forgiveness. And God mentions hope. Why do we wait? And I can't really answer that fully, but the forgiveness is going to be right away. David in Psalm 51 prayed that God would not take the spirit away. He'd be restored. There may be, in a sense, although forgiveness happens, and almost, you could almost say like a legal transaction, like justification, but there is a peace. There's a restoring of a relationship. There's a confidence one gains as one, as God, Romans talks about the spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's something that goes on spiritually that's perceptible, that is more than forgiveness. It's the love of God as it works out and tells the child, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you. Like the what happens when the prodigal son comes home. The father hugs and throws the feast, hugs him and welcomes him and then throws the feast. So that waiting is not for the forgiveness. It's for something that happens beyond the forgiveness. And I looked at my best commentary, and no one could define that. And they could talk a lot about the discipline of waiting, and certainly Christians have to wait for a lot of things. But they couldn't, I think this is one of those things, I hate to use the term mystical, but it's not easily explainable, and it's more something that if it's happened, you realize it. And then finally, what is the fruit? This guy moves from talking about his redemption, his waiting, to an outward to Israel and how that affects the whole church. So now he's become an active witness. He's no longer looking in himself and looking to God for forgiveness. He's proclaiming to Israel the goodness of God and what God will do for them. So you hear him say, O Israel, hope in the Lord. This is the second mentioning of hope. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him abundant redemption. This man has experienced grace. It set his heart free, and now he's a eager and willing witness. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And all I can say is that he's gone. When we experience that forgiveness, we are able to be fruitful in building the church up, helping other Christians, bearing testimony in the church and even to those outside the church. Those outside the church aren't going to be, I think, as desirous to hear it. But it is the experiencing the mercy of God that that allows us to testify to others and to be fruitful in God's vineyard, to be a benefit to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, and this is talking about trials and tribulations, he says, we receive mercy. And he outlined many trials and tribulations in 2 Corinthians, but he sums it up saying, we have received mercy from God so that we can give you mercy. Now, this psalmist received mercy in the form of forgiveness. He can't grant forgiveness, but he can certainly tell people that God is there. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God. God has redemption. Take your problems, take your sins, lay your burdens on Christ. Christ said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this is a journey that this psalmist, and no one knows who that psalmist is, has made from depths of woe to a joyful witness. And that's Psalm 130. That's what hopefully our life looks like. We won't always be in woe, but we go there and we should be able to help our brothers and sisters tell of what the goodness God has done for us. And that's what our fellowship is built around. Okay. So